I want to preach for a little while on this subject, a plea for pity. A plea for pity. And notice those words in the first of verse number 21 of Job chapter number 19. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. Earlier I preached on the subject, the king of terrors, in the chapter that came before. And we may think about a number of things that terrify people, make people afraid. And yet, the Lord is one that we should fear. The Bible speaks of the fact of knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And men that are in rebellion against God ought to be terrified at the coming judgment of God. Those of us that are saved can rest in the love of God, the mercy of God. But those that are in rebellion against God ought to be terrified by God. And in a proper sense, it can be said that we have a terrible God. We have a God that can strike terror in the hearts of men. I want to move on to chapter number 19. Chapter 19, here we have the words of Job in this section. Before, of course, there was another speaking, but here we have words from Job. And I want to deal with that subject, a plea for pity. The word pity, the feeling or suffering of one person excited by the distresses of another. Sympathy with the grief or misery of another. Compassion or fellow suffering. We may think about fellowship, and certainly it's good to have good Christian fellowship. We may talk about fellow laborers and thank the Lord for all that labor together in the work of God. But what about fellow sufferers? And sometimes it's good for us to be suffering with other people. It is sometimes for us good for us to weep for those and with those that weep. And so think about being a fellow sufferer. Now, I think that perhaps these men meant to come and to comfort Job. And yet, when they came, they did not give comfort, but instead, they condemned and condemned and condemned Job. Job had already gone through a great deal of suffering up to this point, and I think he reached a real low point when he said in verse number 21, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends." In Job chapter number 19, in the first five verses, here Job spoke about how his friends had treated him. Job chapter number 19, beginning with verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach." Now here Job speaks to his friends about the way they had treated him. He asks the question, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" Now I realize that some people may say that words will never hurt me. But actually, words can be very hurtful. In the case of Job, he was already suffering, and then all this condemnation was piled upon Job. One after another, they'd come and give their speeches against Job. And I believe it hurt Job greatly. And Job revealed here what he wanted from them. He wanted pity from them. I don't think that Job felt as though his friends had the answers. I don't think that Job felt as though that his friends could relieve all of his suffering, but I do believe that Job wanted pity from his friends. Notice those words, "Break me in pieces with words." One writer gave this, "The cruel insinuations and unkind reproaches contained in their speeches crushed him more deeply and lacerated him more keenly than all the sharp strokes of evil fortune he had lately suffered. Wounds inflicted by the tongue are worse to heal than those given by the hand." We might think about a heart wounded by the tongue. When a heart is wounded by the tongue, it may be inflamed by, it may be infected by the thought of who inflicted the wound. If we are inflicted with a wound by a stranger, it might be that we can brush it off and relatively quickly heal from being wounded by a stranger. But when we know that the person that wounded us is a friend, is a loved one, then of course that can greatly affect us. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55, and by the way, Psalm 55 is a psalm for the betrayed. If you ever feel like you've been betrayed, you might go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and beginning with verse number 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Now, when you're wounded by one like that, then the wound can be infected by the thoughts of who wounded you. Then secondly, a wound can be kept open and sore by repeated attacks. Psalm 69 and verse number 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Then down in verse 26, the Bible says, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." Of course, I believe that's speaking about one wounded by God. And yet we may think about one, as it might be said, talking to the grief of one that is wounded. Sometimes a person may come and actually cause more soreness, as it might be said, more pain. When somebody is suffering, and in the case of Job, of course, it wasn't because he was such a wicked man. It was actually because he was such a good man that he suffered so. And his friends kept on probing at the wound. And I believe, therefore, the wound was kept open, where perhaps it would even begin to have begun to start healing. A wound can be kept open and sore by repeated attacks. But the unnecessary attacks that were given to Job and the unrelenting attacks against Job were met by his unconquered conviction. Notice verse number 4. "And be it indeed, if I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself." His friends had been so condemning of him, they had so tried to bring him to the point where he would confess that he had done wrong and thereby brought all this trouble upon himself. But at this time, Job was not at that point. And of course, it's not that Job had sinned and brought this upon himself. Therefore, he could not rightly, honestly confess that it was his fault that all this had come upon him. And so he had this unconquered conviction that it is not because of my sin that all this has come upon me. And so even though they tried and tried and tried and tried to bring him under conviction and cause him to confess, he had the conviction, it's not because of my sin that this has come upon me. And really, I thank the Lord that he didn't buckle under and just give up and give in and go ahead and say, okay, I give up, it's my fault. But instead, by the grace of God, he stood his ground. Now notice, if you will, verse number 5. "If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach." Now notice those words, "magnify yourselves against me." I believe that is exactly what was going on. They were magnifying themselves against him. And sometimes if you want to make someone else look small, you may try to make yourself look bigger. If you want to make somebody else look bad, you may try to make yourself look better. And I believe they were taking the ground as though that they were better than Job, and they were speaking against the sin of Job that, according to them, had brought all of this upon Job. They magnified themselves against Job. In Job chapter number 19, and beginning with verse number 6, Verse 5, of course, the sentence doesn't end. It goes on beginning with verse number 6. But if you go from verses 6 through 13, we have Job's opinion of how God had treated him. He spoke as though that God had captured him. And God had not let him go. And God had treated him as an enemy. Notice, if you will, verse number 9. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Now, I believe that because of the way that God had dealt with Job, there were probably many that looked upon Job as one that was less than he had been before. Actually, Job did wonderfully well in continuing on in the midst of all the attacks and the suffering that he had. And I'm not saying he was perfect at everything that he did, but he was a very good man. And I believe he did quite well, relatively speaking, he did quite well in continuing on, even in the midst of all the attacks that he had. It was as though he'd been stripped. His crown had been taken away. And many of the people that just a few days before might have looked upon Job as a great man, as a good man, might have now looked upon Job as much less than what they saw him as before. Now we have here in this section where Job spoke about how that God had dealt with him, his opinion about how that God had dealt with him, and then if you will, you might notice that beginning with verse number 13 through verse number 19, Job gave his opinions of how others treated him. His brethren were far from him. His acquaintance estranged. Kinsfolk failed. Familiar friends had forgotten him. Housemates and maids, he was as a stranger, an alien. Servants did not answer him, or servant did not answer him. His wife, his breath was strange unto her. Young children despised him and spoke against him. Inward friends abhorred him. Loved ones turned against him. And then we come to this section, beginning with verse number 20. Beginning with verse number 20, here is a section in which Job makes a plea for pity. Notice, if you will, in fact, I'm going to read through the passage, "My bone cleaveth to my skin." It seems as though he was emaciated. "And to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh?" There's an interesting saying, and sometimes you may hear someone give these words. In fact, there are a number of sayings in the Scriptures that you may hear people repeat, not even knowing where they came from. For instance, "safe and sound." You look in Luke chapter number 15, but you may find that people, the Bible has influenced the English language. In this case, you may think about "the skin of my teeth." It seems that at least it indicates a very narrow escape. And we might think about the enamel upon the teeth. With all that Job had gone through, of course, there were the sores upon his outward body, upon his skin. And so it may have been that it seemed as though that's one area. The skin upon his teeth had not been affected by all of this disease that had come upon him. Now, there are several reasons why Job had strong grounds for calling upon his friends to pity him. First of all, the ground of their friendship. They were friends. I preached in the past on still friends. Even in this passage, and in verse number 21, he speaks of "my friends." "Oh, ye my friends." And so on the ground of their friendship. Number two, on the ground of his innocence. Number three, upon the ground of the severity of his suffering. I don't believe that they had ever seen anybody suffer like Job was suffering. And so you might have thought that they would have had pity upon him because of the magnitude of his suffering. Then number four, on the ground that they too might be smitten by God. If they had realized, if they had faced the fact that they too could come under some of the same suffering and have some of the same hardships that Job had had, then I think they might have been more humble and showed more pity to Job. And then as well, as far as grounds upon which Job might plead for the pity of his friends on the ground that others had forsaken him. Here he was, his wife, his the servant, the those in his house, and there were so many that perhaps just a few days before were close to him and thought well of him, that had forsaken him and even spoke against him. And so you might think that his friends, being right there and seeing the situation, might have had pity upon him, thinking, this man's been forsaken by others. But instead, they did not show him pity. And then as well, we might think last of all on the ground that they had falsely and viciously wounded him with their accusations. I want to speak on this idea of a plea for pity. Job called for pity. And I do think it was a very hard situation. I don't think that Job, in fact, you can read earlier in the scripture, you don't find Job over and over saying, pity me, pity me, pity me. But in this particular case, I think it reached such a low point, he said, have pity upon me, have pity upon me. Oh, ye my friends. First of all, was Job's righteousness dependent upon the pity of his friends? Certainly not. If you start blaming other people for not pitying you, and you start blaming your failures on their lack of pity, well, you can end up excusing your sin instead of confessing your sin. Job's righteousness was not dependent upon the pity of his friends. Job was to do right no matter how they treated him. Job was to go on. In fact, he was to be like Jesus Christ. He was just simply supposed to do right regardless of what others did. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sentenced to be crucified by Pilate. Barabbas, the notorious criminal, had been released while Jesus Christ had been held. There had been one that had been, the cross of Christ had been laid upon his back. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 23, verses 27 and 28, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he went on to speak about things that would happen as a result of the great judgment that would come upon in Jerusalem in a relatively short time. Jesus Christ wasn't saying, pity me, pity me. He said, weep not for me. There was going to come a time within a relatively short time, a relatively few years, in which there would be an army that compassed Jerusalem, in which starvation would set in which terrible suffering would take place in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, weep not for me. His suffering was short. It was intense, true. It was intense, more intense than you and I can imagine. But still, his suffering was short. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Why did God exalt him and give him that name? Why did God give him a name? And why did God make it so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Amen. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus Christ wasn't saying, pity me, pity me. Instead, Jesus Christ just went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. When Jesus Christ was upon the cross, his mother was there, and John was there. Did Jesus Christ say to John and to Mary, pity me? Instead, what we find is that Jesus Christ assigned his mother to John's care, and they left. Jesus Christ has set his face like a flint to do the will of God. And even though there were terrible reproaches brought against him and terrible suffering that he suffered, he still went ahead and did the will of God all the way to the end and then cried out, it is finished. He had done the work. Now that's the example we are to follow. And Job certainly knew about Jesus Christ. The Lord willing, I'll be dealing with a passage here in the same chapter. He certainly knew about Jesus Christ. And Job was to do right regardless of whether his friends pitied him or didn't pity him. He was just supposed to do right, and so it is with you and I. And sometimes we may suffer and wonder, why aren't people concerned about my situation? By the grace of God, just do right anyway. And then secondly, would it have helped Job for his friends to have pitied him? I think it might have. In fact, I think it could have been fitting for them to have pitied him. I think it might have helped to strengthen him. Psalm 138, verse number 3, the Bible says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthen me with strength in my soul. Sometimes if a brother is suffering, there might be another brother that comes along and God passes a word through him to the suffering brother that gives strength to his soul. So it makes it easier for him to stand. It doesn't mean he has to have it to stand, but it can really help sometimes to have an encouraging word from a brother. The Apostle Paul was in prison. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Other people may have been afraid of the Roman government and ashamed of the chain. But instead, this brother refreshed the Apostle Paul. And sometimes in a time of suffering, and especially we may think about suffering when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, it really helped to have an encouraging word from a brother. A strengthening word from a brother. Then number 3. Were Job's friends wrong in not pitying him? I believe they were. And we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Job will be there, and his friends will be there. And of course, it'll come out, should they have pitied Job? I certainly don't think. In fact, I know they should not have been bringing the false accusations they brought against Job, which I believe probably wounded him so deeply. They should not have been falsely accusing him, but in addition to that, I think it would have been the right thing to do for them to have shown some pity to Job. Had compassion upon Job. And really tried to comfort Job in the midst of all this suffering. The number 4. Can it be harmful to pity a person? Sometimes it can be harmful to pity a person. Sometimes people may wallow in self-pity. Sometimes people may turn on the tears. And they may tell sad stories again and again in order to get pity from other people. And they may so wallow in self-pity that you're not helping them to pity them. Sometimes it can be good to speak a word of encouragement, to get up and go ahead and just go on for God, even though you are suffering, even though it is hard. By the grace of God, go on. Sometimes you can actually hurt someone by pitying them. One of the things we need to be careful about is be careful about what we nurture. Sometimes it might be that instead of strengthening the soul, we soften the soul. Instead of helping the person to stand, we help the person to stay down. We help the person just stay in the pit of depression. I feel so sorry for you there. And just stay in the pit of depression instead of getting up out of that pit and going on for God. We need to be careful what we nurture, and sometimes we may mean to do well by showing pity to an individual, but at the same time we're just feeding the self-pity that they have. And that's a dangerous thing. Here's the words from an old poem. Some murmur when their sky's clear and wholly bright to view. If one small speck of dark appear in their great heaven of blue, and some with thankful love are filled, if but one streak of light, one ray of God's good mercy gild the darkness of their night. And you can have one person that's always murmuring and always, I feel sorry for myself and I want you to feel sorry for me too. On the other hand, you can have another person that's suffering more and yet has a joyful spirit, has peace within, is living a victorious Christian life in the midst of suffering. And sometimes we may end up actually nurturing self-pity by pitying someone that needs to be encouraged to just get up and go on. I know you're suffering, but just get up and go on. Isn't it something? Brother J.B. Buffington, I don't know how many times he said something along this line about speaking or praising athletes that played hurt. If an athlete plays hurt, if an athlete is suffering and goes on the game, all the crowd may cheer and applaud him. Yet at the same time, how do we treat a Christian that's been hurt? There can be the need sometimes to pity them. There can be the need sometimes to console them and to comfort them. But on the other hand, be careful that you're not nurturing a self-pity that's keeping them from getting up and going on for God. You know how many times the word pity is used in Job? It is used here in this chapter. It's used once more. Job chapter number 6 and verse number 14. So that's early along in his conversation with his friends. Job chapter number 6. And verse number 14, the Bible says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now I believe in that case, Job was criticizing his comforters, his so-called comforters, and his counselors, and he was letting them know that there should have been pity. But they had forsaken the fear of God. They should have had such a fear of God that it prompted them to pity another brother that was suffering, another individual that was suffering. But their relationship with God was not what it should have been, and therefore their relationship with Job was not what it should have been. The Bible talks about Elijah. Elijah stood up to hundreds of prophets and he stood up to King Ahab, but then he fled from Jezebel. And he got off out in the wilderness. And so how did God speak to him? Did God say to Elijah, I feel so sorry for you, Elijah? Was God so, did he spill out paragraph after paragraph of comfort to Elijah there? You know what he did? Two times he asked him a question. He asked Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? Well, sometimes a person needs to be asked, what are you doing here? What are you doing wallowing in your self-pity? What are you doing in the dumps? Get up. It's tough, but by the grace of God, get up and go on. Even if a person can't physically get up and go on. I gave that a while back. I gave a portion of a letter in which a man had suffered. He had had leprosy. And if I remember correctly, he had no feet. He had no hands. He had no voice. And yet, if you were to read the other portions of the letter, you may think that man's doing great. And by the grace of God, a person can suffer with a good attitude. Not self-pitying, but suffer with a good attitude. Sometimes you can actually hurt a person by pitying them. Self-pitiers can be depressing. You ever hang around somebody for a while and they pity themselves? They pity themselves. They talk about themselves, how bad it is. It'd be depressing hanging around somebody like that. Self-pitiers can be wearisome. Self-pitiers can drive other people away from them. And then they may wonder, why isn't anybody talking to me? Well, if every time you go around them, they're always whining about how bad it is. Well, eventually folks may just quit coming and spending time with them. Now, I believe in the case of Job, they should have pitied him. I believe in the case of Job, it may have actually encouraged Job and helped Job to have a little bit of pity. Somebody speaking words of concern to him. But sometimes you can hurt somebody by pitying them, showing pity to them, when really, their self-pity is sinful. If you will, please stand.